Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
God hears our prayers and God wants to answer our prayer. Prayer is not just petition, though it includes that. Prayer is not just worship, though it includes that as well. Prayer can also be, dare I say it, complaining. There are psalms in the Bible that we call psalms of lamentation, to lament, where you're crying out to God. You're not happy about something. I guess our closest form of music today might be someone singing the blues or a lot of country songs, actually. I was just watching a special last night on the history of country music and how many of those songs have the most interesting titles. They came across these actual country songs. I'm not making any of these up. These are real songs. Here's one. She got the gold mine and I got the shaft. Yeah. That's a modern song of lamentation right there. How about this one? You stuck my heart in an old tin can and shot it off a log. Yeah, not good. Here's another one. How come your dog don't bite nobody but me? And here's another. You done tore out my heart and stomped the sucker flat. And then maybe the weirdest of all, you're the reason our kids are so ugly. So Hank Williams, he's a well-known person in country music. He had his song, I'm So Lonesome I Could Cry. And he sings, hear that lonesome whippoorwill. He sounds too blue to fly. The midnight train is whining low. I'm so lonesome I could cry. Hey, if it's a country song, you got to have a train in there somewhere, right? Well, the psalmist had his own country song, so to speak. Psalm 44:23. He says, wake up, O Lord. Why do you sleep? Get up. Do not reject us forever. Why do you look the other way? Rise up and help us, Lord. I thought, wow, if that was a country song, maybe you would call it, my heart is aching for you to be wakened. I mean, I don't know. But here's the point I'm making. He was being honest to God. Lord, honestly, it seems like you're asleep right now. It seems like you're not paying attention. Wake up, Lord. Hear our cry. It's not always a bad thing to complain to God, to bring your concerns to God, to bring your questions to God, to bring your pain and sadness to God. Even Jesus, as he hung on the cross, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some would suggest Jesus was having a crisis of faith. How ridiculous. It was the opposite. It was a moment where he was dying for the sin of the world. And he was simply describing what was happening as God the Father turned his holy face away and poured the sin of all humanity on Christ, who had never committed a single sin. So Jesus cries out in anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? But Jesus was forsaken so I might be forgiven. But here's the point. Jesus said, my God. He was crying out to the Father, and you can do the same thing when you're in pain, when you're hurting. You should pray. You should pray when you're happy. You should pray when you're sad. You should pray when you're confused. You should pray when you have complaints. James 5:13 says, is any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Is any of you happy? You should sing praises. Well, a lot of us are still feeling the pain over the loss of our friend, Jared Wilson, who left us so unexpectedly. I think about it constantly. It's been like we've lost a family member, and it's very hard to deal with. In fact, we're having his memorial service this coming Tuesday at 10 o'clock, and everybody is invited as we remember him. And we say goodbye, and we celebrate what God did in and through his life, and we also say we'll see you later, because that is the hope of the follower of Jesus Christ. We'll see our loved ones later who had faith in Christ as well. But what do you do when you have that heartache? What do you do when you have that pain? What do you do with your grief? You commit it to the Lord. You pray about it, and we want to be praying for Jared's wife, now widow, tragically, Julie, and his two sons, Finch and Denham as well. But we need to commit these things to the Lord. It's the only thing we can do. But let me ask you this. Have you ever been in what appeared to be an impossible situation with no way out? Let me restate that question. Are you in, right now, an impossible situation with no way out? Or have you ever desperately needed or even wanted something, but it seemed there was no way you would ever have it? Have you ever thought there was no future for you, and for you it was just too late? If so, you need to know more about the power of God and what can take place through prayer. For one thing, certainly stands out in the pages of Scripture is that prayer can dramatically change situations, people, and on occasion, even the course of nature itself. But the thing that prayer changes the most is us. God will allow hardship and difficulty in our life so he can reveal himself and put his power and glory on display for those who are watching. Because when we pray, we're acknowledging our weakness and we're acknowledging our need for the help of God. Maybe that's why we don't pray as much as we ought to. I mean, I don't know about you. I need to pray more. How many of you feel you need to pray more? Yeah. How many of you feel you pray enough? Just don't raise your hand. There might be someone. There might be someone. But I think we all know we could pray more. But prayer is an admission of weakness on our part. And some people don't like to admit they have need, especially men. And why is that? Simple answer. They're stupid. Well, let me restate that. We're stupid at times if we don't think we need God. I mean, after all, who was the strongest man who ever lived? Don't give me a superhero name. Maybe Samson? Well, the real answer is the strongest man who ever lived was Jesus Christ himself. And we read repeatedly in the Gospels that Jesus prayed, and he prayed a lot. He would spend the night in prayer. He would rise up early while the disciples were still praying or still sleeping and pray as well. And as the crucifixion approached, he turned to the Father in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Now, I don't think anyone has ever gotten this right in a film. Because usually when they show Jesus in Gethsemane, he's just saying, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." It's not the way it was. He was in anguish. He was crying out in pain as he said these words. Over in Hebrews 5:7, it says, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and pleadings," listen, "with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission." Loud cries and tears. There's a place for that too in prayer. And it's implied in the original language. He said it over and over. So in other words, he didn't just pray one time, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass." But it was more like, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And Dr. Luke adds a detail that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. So Jesus prayed a lot. And if Jesus, who was God, prayed a lot, you and I need to pray a lot too. And in this passage before us, he gives us a prayer. We often call it the Lord's Prayer. Now imagine if you could go to an elite university and have a class taught by the finest person in that field from all of history. For instance, you could study music under Beethoven or Tiny Tim. I just threw that in to see if you're listening. How many of you have ever heard of Tiny Tim? Google him. Don't. You won't stay there long. But that was a joke. Or how about this? Have a drama class taught by Shakespeare. Be taught political science by Thomas Jefferson. How about a philosophy class taught by C.S. Lewis? Well, we would like that because they're experts in the field. How about this? A class on prayer taught by Jesus Christ. That sounds good to me. I'd be in that class. Who knows more about prayer than Jesus? And so that's what we're going to look at here in just a moment. The disciples came to him. They said, "Lord, we have a question. Would you teach us how to pray?" Now, there's a lot of things they could have asked Jesus. One of them could have said, Lord, I'm having a big family reunion. Can you show me how to do the multiplying of the loaves and fish miracle? That would really make my life easier, and I wouldn't have to go to Costco and buy all that food. Another might say, Lord, I'm taking a girl out on a date. Could you show me how to walk on water? That would really impress her. No. They come and say, Lord, we've watched you. We've observed you. And we're asking you if you would teach us how to pray. And the fact is that Jesus gave them this prayer, which shows prayer is something can be taught. You need to be taught how to pray. And sometimes you are taught by watching others do it. And you're taught, of course, by reading scripture. And there's certain principles that you can engage when you pray. Now, we call this the Lord's Prayer, and there's nothing wrong with calling it that. The Bible never addresses it as such. I don't think it really was a prayer Jesus himself prayed. You say, well, of course he did. No, actually, he didn't. Because Jesus would never need to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us, because Jesus never sinned. If you want to read the real Lord's Prayer, the prayer that only Christ could pray later on, this is for extra credit. I'll give you a little gold star if you do it. Remember gold stars from school? That's a long time ago. But John 17, that is the Lord's Prayer. It's rather long. It's a prayer only Christ could pray. This could better be described as the disciples' prayer or maybe the template for prayer, but call it what you like. We think of it as the Lord's Prayer. It's a model for all prayer. Sort of like when you want to buy a home and maybe you go to a track and the homes aren't built yet and they have those model homes. You ever walk into those model homes and you go and there's pictures of people that don't live there and you know, it's supposed to feel like this is a home of a person. Well, this is a model prayer. This is a template for all prayer. I'm going to be reading from Matthew 6, verses 9 to 14. And I'll tell you what, I want us all to do this together. You see it there on the screen? In fact, let's all stand up and we're going to say this prayer out loud together. Now, I could have you all read it from your Bible, but you have so many translations, it would sound like the day of Pentecost. So let's just read this. This is the New King James Version. Let's read it together. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? I love that. Could you just stay standing for the rest of the service? No, seriously. You'll listen better. Just stand. In fact, I'm going to sit. You stand. I'm kidding. Sit down. Go ahead and sit down. Just messing with you. The Lord's Prayer. Now, we think of this maybe as the big gun. In case of emergency, break glass and pray this prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. If you're in a moment of crisis and you just say, Our Father who art in heaven, that's okay. You pray that prayer. You're having a hard time getting to sleep at night. Just go through that prayer. Think about that prayer. Ponder that prayer. That's all good. But it's not just the big gun, so to speak. It's not just the in case of emergency prayer. As I said, it's a model for prayer. So here's point number one. If you're taking notes, you have complete access to the creator of the universe through prayer. You have complete and total access, an all stage pass, if you will, to the creator of the universe through prayer. Let's start at the beginning. Our Father who art in heaven. Let's apply this to the presidency. You could say our president in Washington, D.C. Now, let's say you wanted to talk to the president. You wanted to talk to him about something he said or did or one of his tweets or whatever it might be. And so you called the White House and you said, hello, I'm an American citizen and I want to speak to the president. I doubt you're going to get through to the Oval Office. Now, let's just say you are the daughter or the son or maybe the grandchild of the president. You don't need to go through the White House operator. You probably have his personal digits. So you just call him and you say, Dad, I need to ask you a question. That's called access. That's a relationship we're talking about here. This is God Almighty, but I have him on speed dial. I have his private number. I can access him anytime I want. I remember when I was getting to know Billy Graham, and he invited me to his home in Montreat, North Carolina. Montreat's outside of Asheville. And it was a beautiful, humble log home decorated by his wife, Ruth. And she was cooking something on the stove. And I just walked in. And for me, going to the home of Billy Graham was better than going to the Oval Office. Because to me, he was, you know, the greatest evangelist who ever lived. And as a young evangelist, I was just so impressed by everything. And I would just take it all in. And I remember I'd be talking with him and I'd say, well, Dr. Graham. And he'd say, don't call me Dr. Graham, call me Billy. And I'd say, right. So Dr. Graham, you know, it was hard for me to call him Billy. I had too much respect. And Billy, you know, that's kind of, that's Southern. They're Billy, Johnny, you know. They put Y's and IE's on a lot of their names. And so it just felt too personal to call a man named William Billy. Like, really? No, he said, call me Billy. So I finally got around to calling him that. But his family, they had an even more intimate name. It was Daddy. In the South, it's Daddy and Mama, not Father, Mother, or even Dad and Mom, Daddy. And his grandkids called him Daddy Bill. And that's what I used to call my grandfather, not Daddy Bill, but Daddy Charles. And my grandmother was Mama Stella, because they were from Arkansas. So this is an intimacy. Now, I don't have the right to call him Daddy Bill, but I did have the right to call him Billy. That is relationship. Now we have relationship with God, and we have access to God. You know, the other day, my son Jonathan was saying something before I spoke, and he said, well, you know, Pastor Greg. I said, afterwards, why are you calling me Pastor Greg? I mean, he goes, oh, I want to be respectful. Just say Dad. It's okay. You can say that. And, you know, my grandkids, if I'm in a room and I'm talking to someone and my grandkids come running up to me, sorry, our conversation is going to be put on pause and I'm going to talk to my grandchild. That's relationship. Okay, you have relationship with God. You're his daughter. You're his son. He loves you. He lights up when you walk into the room. He wants to hear from you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to spend time with you. It's never a drudgery. It's always a delight. And the same should be true for us. Our Father who art in heaven. Well, okay, our Father. But Father, what kind of a Father is he? Well, he's a good, good Father. As we sing. And why is he a good, good Father? Because we read about it in Scripture. If you want to know what the Father in heaven is like, just look at Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:9, he that has seen me has seen the Father. All right, what was Jesus like? Well, Jesus was approachable. Little children were drawn to him. He blessed them. Look at the tears streaming down his face as he's at the grave of his friend Lazarus. Look at him getting down on his hands and knees and washing the feet of the disciples, including Judas's, in the upper room. Look at that picture that Jesus gave us of the Father in the story of the prodigal son, where God the Father is presented as a dad, a father who misses his wayward son and longs for his return. And then when the boy makes his way back home, the father can't wait to see him and bolts from his chair and runs to his son and throws his arms around him and shows deep affection to him and says, this my son was dead, but he's alive again. This is your Father in heaven, a father who will always be there, a father who listens, a father who loves us, your Father in heaven. You say, but that's a problem. In heaven. Heaven is so far away. I need someone here on earth. Well, for starters, God is omnipresent, which means present everywhere, so he isn't heaven in here. But is heaven really that far away? I think we think, you know, here's the sky, and now here's the solar system, and now here's the third heaven, and it's just so, so far. And maybe in a sense that's true, but in another sense, heaven is closer than you realize. Heaven is another dimension. It's a supernatural realm. So for the Father in heaven to step into your world is nothing to him. He's here. My Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God is deeply involved and deeply concerned about what you're facing right now. If it concerns you, it concerns him. But what does Jesus teach us in this template for prayer? When you pray, you say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if we wrote the Lord's Prayer, it would probably sound like this. Our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Let's just get down to business. Here's my list. Now, there's a place for petition. Nothing wrong with asking the Father in heaven for what you need. But notice that Jesus says, first, take time, effectively, to contemplate the greatness of God. Now, there are exceptions. If you fell off a ladder and you're on your way down, help will do, okay? You can't even finish the Lord's Prayer. God help. Or maybe you're out surfing and a great white shark is approaching you, and you know because you hear the music, dun, 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 because John Williams is over there directing this orchestra and you don't know why they're even on the beach. Dun, 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 dun. Whoa, he's getting closer. God help me. God deliver me. God save me. The shark's getting closer. And then you say, God, I just pray he's a Christian shark. Meanwhile, the shark is saying, for this meal that I'm about to receive, I give thanks. These are the jokes, people. I don't know what to say. But as I think about the awesomeness of God, as I contemplate the greatness and bigness of God, it will cause me to see my problem, challenge, need in a different light. It won't change it necessarily, but it will change my perspective. I'll see it differently because, listen to this, God is bigger than your problem. Whatever it is, God is bigger. And so my Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, set apart be your name, honored and glorified be your name. You know, one thing I left out, and I want to go back to it for a moment. It actually was point number two. Point number two was, notice it's our Father in heaven, not my Father in heaven. We're being taught by Jesus to pray with other believers. He doesn't teach us to pray, give me this day my daily bread. And nor does he teach me to pray, forgive me my sins as I forgive those who sinned against me. He teaches me to pray, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. There's nothing wrong with asking God to forgive you of your sin and provide your daily bread. But the emphasis here is, this is something we should do together. Christians need to pray with Christians. It helps, doesn't it? You ever had a burden? You're overwhelmed with something? You see a Christian friend, you say, can we pray? Yes. And after you pray, you just, it feels so much better. That's because there's power in unified prayer. That's why Jesus said, if any two of you will agree on anything, it will be done of your Father in heaven. Now, of course, we need to be aligned with the will of God. But the point is, praying together makes all the difference in the world. The Bible tells us to bear one another's burdens. Don't do it alone. Don't do life alone. Don't try to be a solo Christian. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. So we do this together. And then, of course, we give him honor and glory. Point number four now. Prayer is getting God's will on earth, not my will in heaven. Prayer is getting God's will on earth, not my will in heaven. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I've heard people say, I've been wrestling with God a lot in prayer. Really? I hope you're losing. You don't want to talk God into something that is not his will, not that you could, but why even try? You see, prayer is not about changing God's mind. It's, in many cases, about changing my mind. Prayer is not pulling God my way. It's pulling me his way. So I'm saying, Lord, I want your kingdom to come and I want your will to be done. Now, when I talk about the kingdom, I'm really just saying, Lord, I long for heaven. Every Christian has been pre-wired to know God, and they've been pre-wired to long for a place they've never been to before. sort of a homing instinct. We see it in the animal kingdom. God has put it in humanity as well. We long for heaven. We're homesick for heaven. So when I'm praying, your kingdom come, your will be done, I'm just saying, I long for the day when I'll be in heaven in the presence of the Lord. But I'm also saying, I long for the day when Jesus will come back to this earth again. Because the word that is used here by Christ, come, is a word that means something that's sudden and instantaneous. So effectively, when I say your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I'm saying, Lord, please come back and do it soon. And it's also a personal request. I'm saying, Lord, I want your kingdom in my life. I want your rule in my life. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And by that, he meant when he was with a group of people, I'm here. Wherever I am, that's where the kingdom of God is. So when I say your kingdom come, your will be done, I'm saying, Lord, I want your rule in my life. I want you to be in charge of my life. I want to give you the master key of every door in my little house. I want to give you all my passwords. You can access all my social media accounts. You can access anything I look at. Here it is, Lord. My wife has all my passwords. And I hope yours does too, or your husband. But no secrets, Lord. I want you to have access. You say what you want to say. You do what you want to do. This is what Jesus meant when he said, seek first the kingdom of God. Also, when I pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I'm praying for the salvation of those that don't know the Lord. And we can play a part in bringing that kingdom to others, can't we? We did that at the SoCal Harvest. God's kingdom is brought to this earth every time a new soul is brought to Jesus. Point number 5, God wants us to bring our needs before him each and every day. God wants us to bring our needs before him each and every day. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Now, if you're on the keto diet, you'll have to change that, I suppose. Give me this day my daily meat and cheese, I suppose. Give me this day my daily bread. Now, what does this mean? Well, it's obvious. Bread. Bread was a staple of the first century diet. So it includes that. But bread speaks of everything. It speaks of your finances. It speaks of a roof over your head. It speaks of your health. Just everything you need in life, my daily bread. It's a funny thing, back in the 60s, it was an expression for money. Someone might come up to you and say, hey man, do you have any bread? By the way, that's my default 60s way of speaking. I think everybody in the 60s, hey man, do you have any bread? Yeah, too many drugs. But God wants to provide everything you need in life. And it's a reminder that everything I have in life is provided for me by God. Notice it says, give me this day my daily bread. It doesn't say, give me this month my monthly bread, or this year my yearly bread. The Lord will sometimes allow things to happen in our lives that will remind us we need him every day. Maybe you're going through something like that right now. All of a sudden, oh, wow, you have this financial crisis. All of a sudden, you have this health scare. All of a sudden, you have this problem in your marriage, or you have this problem with your kids, or you have this other problem. And it's like, God, help. That's okay. Sometimes he'll allow these things to remind us that he's the provider. And we need to come to him each and every day, not just asking for stuff, but giving him glory for the stuff he's already given. When's the last time you just prayed a prayer of thanks? Oh, Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for providing for this. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my husband. Thank you that I don't have a wife or husband. I don't know. but giving him thanks. Point number 6, God wants us to ask for and extend forgiveness to others. God wants us to ask for and extend forgiveness to others. Now, some people don't think they need forgiveness. Oh, I don't know that I really sinned today. Seriously? No, I can't think of a single impure thought I had. I didn't lose my temper once. I don't think I've sinned at all. Well, you're sinning right now with pride, by the way, but whatever. No, we sin every day. We really do. And the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But then it also goes on to say in 1 John 1:9, if we will confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I need to ask God constantly for forgiveness. I think most of us get that. I think most of us want that. But here's where it gets tricky. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Wait, what? Yeah, forgive people. But Greg, this person, they hurt me. This person bullied me on social media. This person insulted me. This person did something that's so horrible, I can't forgive them ever. Really? Jesus said, you better be praying not only for your daily bread, but you better be praying and extending forgiveness every single day. I like what C.S. Lewis said about this, and I quote, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive, end quote. It's a great concept, forgiveness. I love forgiveness until it's time for me to forgive someone that doesn't deserve it. Now, let's just concede the point. They don't deserve it. Therefore, I will not forgive them. Okay, hold on now. Do you deserve forgiveness? Well, no. Okay. You don't deserve forgiveness, yet God gave it to you. Why would you not extend it to another person as well? The Bible says, you've been forgiven, therefore be tender-hearted, forgiving others. But listen to this. One person put it this way, forgiveness is not about absolving the perpetrator. It's about healing the victim. Here's another statement I like. Forgiveness isn't giving in to another person. It's getting free of that person. Get it? See, in a way, it's even not about that person. Let's just say, here's this person. He did this thing to me. I choose to forgive him. Doesn't deserve it. Did it anyway. Who's getting free now? Him? Not really, but I am. Because that's not driving me crazy. So when he walks in a room, I'm not seething over in the side. Because I've let it go. Let it go. And forgive as you've been forgiven. Point number 7 of my last point. We cannot overcome the devil in our own strength. We cannot overcome the devil in our own strength. Verse 4. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. A better translation of this would be deliver us from the evil one. And that would be Lucifer or the devil. We cannot completely remove ourselves from temptation. Otherwise, we would have to leave the entire planet. And even if you did that, let's say you got into one of those spaceships that Elon Musk is building. And you're in space. I'm free. Oh, you get tempted in space too. Walking around on the moon, you'll still have bad thoughts. Come on. It's going to follow you wherever you go. So the point of it is that I need God's help. Really what I'm praying is, Lord, don't allow me to walk into a situation that would overwhelm me and cause me to sin, but deliver me from temptation and any trap the devil has set for me. It's really an acknowledgement of human weakness. And we're saying, I know I could sin. Lord, help me. One passage I memorized as a very young man, I still remember today. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13, and it says, wait, I forgot it. No, I did. You were hoping I did, though, weren't you? Well, now I have forgotten it. No, I haven't. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Allow me to loosely paraphrase it. There's always a way out of every temptation. How many of you have ever been tempted to sin? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you have ever given in to that temptation? Raise your hand. Okay. Wow, you're a wicked bunch of people. What's going on? I'm kidding. No, but you are, seriously. Less people raise their hand in first service. What's up with that? No, I'm joking. It's all a joke. I'm a joke, actually. So we've given in. But there was always a way out. wasn't there. And if you're honest, the way out was sometimes as simple as the door. I need to walk out of this door and it will be better. We were just back in Boise, Idaho. We're going to do a Harvest Crusade there next year. And so we're looking forward to that. So we were meeting with some of the leaders there, and then we had a big launch meeting. And so we're on our way to this dinner to meet some of the folks who have invited us, and we drive by Krispy Kreme donuts. Now I know we have those in California, but it seemed like we used to have more. For a while, they were everywhere. Now there's not as many. So I haven't seen one for a while. Drove by it. I'm going to meet people for dinner. I need to get there, but it's Krispy Kreme donuts. This is not the appropriate time to eat a donut. And the sign is lit up, and you know what that means? They're making them fresh. So I said, let's go in there. So we go in, and they give you a free donut, and they're so good. Okay, I'm going to be honest with you. I've eaten 6 in one sitting. Really? You're like, oh, am I the only one? How many of you have eaten 6 Krispy Kreme donuts? Raise your hand. Okay, you're as bad as me. How many of you have eaten more than 6? Raise your hand. Now I'm doing it to you. They're good though. Aren't they good? They're good going down. I mean, they literally melt in your mouth. Add some cold milk. Yes. But they're not so good after they've been sitting in your stomach. I went there a while ago with some friends. And actually, a couple years ago, we're on motorcycles. And I ate 6 and milk. And literally, I'm on my motorcycle at night. It's freezing. And I feel like I'm falling asleep. I'm in a food coma. Because there's the sugar spike. And then the sugar crash, right? Okay, this is like sin. Apologies to Krispy Kreme. I don't want letters from attorneys for you. Your donuts are awesome, okay? But that's the problem. They're nice going down, but afterwards it's like, what was I thinking? Then you get in your scale and it breaks. Okay, that's not a good sign. There was a way out. I didn't have to say, pull the car over, get out of the car, walk in. But they always give you the first one free. Is that because they love you? It's kind of like a drug deal. Here's the first one, you know. Oh, and you're hooked. They know you'll get hooked. They're smart over there at Krispy Kreme. There's always a way out of every temptation you face. Don't tell me you can't get out of the trap you're in. Don't tell me you can't get out of an immoral relationship. Don't tell me you can't stop looking at porn. Don't tell me you can't control your temper. Don't tell me you can't stop drinking or stop using drugs or whatever it is you're doing. Don't tell me that, because you can. And there's a way out if you want to take the way out. But then we'll say, I can't. I'm just, the devil got hold of me. The devil made me do it. The devil's powerful, but he needs your cooperation. So when I say deliver me from temptation, I'm saying, Lord, help me to be smart and avoid those things that will bring me down. But ultimately, Lord, give me the strength I need to resist. Jesus gave us this template for prayer to encourage us to pray. And the reason I chose this message today in particular is I just want to remind you, you need to pray about everything. Just pray about everything. Get into a habit of prayer. You know, we make prayer very formal. Well, it's time to ask the blessing. Sometimes it's even like, you know, the food's there and everyone's eating. No one asked the blessing. Oh, everybody stop. Your mouth is full. And then you pray there. It's like you messed up. You didn't pray the little token prayer. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to give thanks, but we get hung up. It becomes a rule. Or we pray with our kids before they go to bed. These are all good things, but we need to expand way beyond that. And we need to get into a lifestyle of prayer. So when that burden hits me, right then I pray. When I'm driving down the road and something comes to me, troubles me, concerns me, I just turn it into a prayer, right? Just keep your eyes open, you're driving. But Philippians 4 says, don't worry about anything, pray about everything, and the peace of God that passes all human understanding will guard, protect your mind in Christ Jesus. Pray. Cry out to God in your sorrow and pain. Call on the Lord for his provision, his protection, and his guidance. And give thanks to the Lord for your joys and his provision. Let me loop back to something I said earlier. I want to keep talking about Krispy Kreme donuts. No, I don't. I'm done with those. I want to loop back to that statement of Jesus. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. That's an interesting word, debts. You think it just say, forgive us our sins, and it is translated that way in some translations. But debts is a really apropos word that is chosen here because the word that Jesus uses here for forgive means to cancel a debt, specifically. Sin is a debt, and it is a debt I can't pay. It'd be like if you found out you owed the IRS $5 million and you had 10 bucks in your account. There's no way you can pay that debt. Well, you owe all these things because of your sin, because of our sin. So I'm saying, Lord, pay my debt. Pay my debt right now. And that's exactly what he did on the cross. The Bible says he canceled the debt that you owed at the cross. And as I've often said, he came to pay a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. But he settled it at the cross. Everything's paid for. Another way this is sometimes translated is trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's a good translation as well. You know the word trespass. Sometimes you see it maybe in a park. They just planted some grass and they have a little cord there and a sign hanging off of it. No trespassing. They don't want you to be stomping on their new grass. And so when I trespass, I'm breaking a commandment. As we get into the life of Moses and we talk about how the Lord gave him the Ten Commandments, there are these commandments written by the finger of God on tablets of stone from Mount Sinai. And when I break those commandments, I'm trespassing. I'm crossing a line. Listen, every one of us has crossed that line. Every one of us have sinned. Every one of us needs Jesus. And I want to close by asking you this. Have you asked him to forgive you of your sin? Only the Christian, only the child of God can say, my Father who art in heaven. Now, if you're a non-believer, you can say God up there somewhere. But for me, for us, he's our Father. And that's because of what Jesus did. After Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, he appeared to Mary Magdalene there at the tomb. And he said, I am going to go to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Oh, wait. Now it's not just that Jesus calls him Father. You can call him Father too because of relationship. Only through Christ. Have you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin? Are you still bound by the power of sin? Are you trapped by some vice, some addiction, whatever it is? The root of it is sin. It may express itself in other ways, but the root is sin. Only Christ can break the power of sin in your life, and he can do it for you right here, right now. But you have to reach out to him and say, God, help me. Lord, I know I've sinned. I'm sorry. I turn from it. Jesus, rescue me. Come into my life and forgive me of all of my sin. We just looked at that short little film about what the Lord did at the SoCal harvest. Over 8,000 people went down in that field and made a profession of faith. You saw that incredible video of tears streaming down their faces, young and old, men and women, all kinds of backgrounds, all finding what they were looking for in Jesus. And that can happen for you as well. Because Jesus, who died on the cross, rose again from the dead 3 days later. And he's right here, right now, standing at the door of your life, and he is knocking. And he is saying, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. Would you like Jesus to come into your life? Would you like to know God is your Father? Would you like your sin forgiven today? It can happen. Let's all pray together. Father, I ask you to speak to the hearts here and those that are watching and those that are listening, wherever they are. Help them to see their need for you. Help them to come to you. Help them to believe in you. Right now, we ask. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you would like Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you would like him to forgive you of your sin, If you would like to know that you will go to heaven when you die, wherever you are, would you just lift your hand up and I'd like to pray for you. Raise your hand up and I'll pray for you today. Raising your hand, you're saying, I need Jesus today. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want this relationship with God you've been talking about. Just raise your hand up wherever you are and I'll pray for you. Anybody at all? God bless you. Raise your hand up. God bless you and you. God bless you. God bless each one of you raising your hand wherever you are. I can't see all of you, of course, but I want you to just pray this simple prayer after me. Just pray, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin. I turn from that sin now, and I choose to follow you from this moment forward. Thank you for hearing this prayer and answering it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you guys.